Well, I hope that skit made you think more than a little bit. I hope that you could actually identify with Jude. I know some people in the morning couldn't really, because obviously they've never actually gamed before. In fact, I'm hoping some of you actually feel like you're going back to maybe your childhood, your teenagehood. Maybe some of you are still in it, okay? Let me just check. Who here had no idea what Overwatch was? Wow. Okay, I can see some older folk like myself, and can I see some girls, okay? But some of you, I mean, I don't know which to be amazed by, the number of people who don't know it, or the number of people who actually knew what it was, right? And I bet not all of you play Overwatch, but you're completely familiar with it, okay? So, I acknowledge that not everybody could have identified and related to a lot of the skit, but at the same time, I think you can understand the underlying themes, right, of what we're trying to bring up, and maybe you even discussed it just before I came up. And so I want to start off by saying something which I think we will all eventually agree on, which is that we all need a second chance. We've probably all reflected at least on singular instances, times maybe even, where we think it was better if I hadn't done it like that or said that thing. One that happened to me recently is someone was meeting someone else, and I saw this, and they were meeting this pretty important person, and they were about to say hello. And now, when you say hello to someone, what name do you normally use? You don't use, well, you use the person's name, right? So you go, if you see meeting James, let's say, you say, hello, James. Well, what happened was this person said his own name. So he said hello, and then he said his own name. Now, that's awkward. The moment that happens, you just want to, like, I just wish that hadn't happened. And in order for you to get the feeling of that regret, I want you to try it right now. Look at the person across from you, like it's the first time you're introducing yourself tonight, and instead of saying her name, his name, just say, hello, your name. Just do that right now. Okay, so I think you've experienced one of the unleash the monster. Okay, I hope you all got it. I hope one of you didn't actually do it like you got it right. That would be wrong. You're supposed to get it wrong. Okay, but you've just experienced one of the stupidest moments in your life where you immediately think that was stupid. Everyone around you, looking at you, ready to get introduced themselves to this important person, they're thinking what you know is true about yourself, which was, that was really retarded. Why did I just do that? And you just can't shake it. Even your girlfriend or wife or husband says, just don't worry about it. You can't, because the whole night you're like, why did that happen? Why did that happen? Why am I, like, I know my name. Oh, my. And then it's even stupider and even more embarrassing because it's bad enough that you can't seem to get your name right. You can't seem to get the other person's name right. It's bad enough that you're someone who actually go around saying things like, hello, Robin. Like, who would actually talk to himself that way? But it's even worse that there's some connotation now in the minds of people around you that you like your name so much, it's the only name you know. Not only now do you look dumb, you also look self-obsessed. So that's one of those right up there with, I wish that hadn't just happened, and I want to just start again. Okay, it's one of those moments where you just go, I wish that hadn't just happened. Here's another one. This one is a, after that, you know that you just wish it didn't happen. This one is a, you never thought it would happen. This one is a, almost too embarrassingly bad that you wish you were a different person. So this is level up. This is the kind that you think you would never do, but you did. And you don't know. It's not even as stupid as the last one, which is just kind of like stupid. Let's not talk about it. If you talk about it again, I'll be very unhappy with you. But this is way different. Because this is one of those where you can't avoid that was you. Not just your mouth. Not just some brain glitch where maybe you want to get your brain scan or something. You can't take yourself away from it. Because you actually meant it. You actually said those things. You actually talked for hours. And then when you got in the car, later as you drove home away from the appointment, you think to yourself, that was really mean of me. wasn't even really drunk. Why did I say all those things? This one's terrible because you realize that you're going to have to own it and you're not comfortable at all about when you see who you really were. This is the one where you realize you're actually quite capable, very capable, you were capable of being very mean and very nasty. That you're not a nice person. This makes sense of maybe why some people have said to you, you're not a good person sometimes. This is the one where you wish you were actually a different person and you despair when you look at yourself in the mirror. And it's definitely one of those which are, I wish that hadn't just happened, I want to start again, but in a bigger way. Now, these two can be true of a whole life as well. You start adding them all up together, you start adding up what you've said that you regret, and then you start adding up what you've done that you regret, and you start thinking, maybe my whole life is like that. And it's very hard to admit that. No matter how much you've actually maybe enjoyed or been provoked in your thought by the skit, the truth is, it's painful. Recently, my sister pointed out to me something that happened, it must be 20 years ago now. I can almost guarantee you, if you meet anyone in my life about 30 years ago, they would all say, not a nice guy. And my relatives are some of them. Recently, she pointed out that I did something to her at the airport. And I can't remember. And I was talking to my wife about it. And I was thinking, I think the context then was, but regardless of that, that was me. I have to own that. If what my sister says is true, then that was me. And you wish it wasn't. You wish you could start again. You wish you had been a different person. You wish you were a different person. And when you add up all the different things you've said, which is quite a lot of things that you've said which you regret, and all the decisions that you've made, it's really painful. It's like an old photo of yourself. And I have a lot of these, where you just look at it and you think, who's that? The hair is, well, you got to own it, but it's painful because you look at it, you think, who could have had hair like that and thought it was okay? And not only that, you were happy, you spent time doing it up like that. Same for your clothes, your jewelry, that pair of glasses, that mustache, that beard, those earrings, that makeup. What was I doing? That's me. And then your painful sister comes along and tells you, you like that. You begged mom to dress like that. Own it, that's you. But now you wish you could just start again. Now on a normal day, we are not going to easily admit that we need to have a different life. Maybe I can get you or you can get yourself to admit, okay, I said that wrongly. But you're not going to say, my whole life, I've made a mistake. You're not going to say, I am a mistake. We have very strong egos. Sometimes, maybe, we can see enough of ourselves to realize, I actually need a second chance in life. I need you to treat me like a new person. However, in general, people tend to be incredibly comfortable about how life has been. So if you ask them, casual conversation, would you have lived life in any other way? They will usually say, especially in our generation, nah, zero regrets. I don't need to change a thing. Now, I don't know whether we're like that because of the digital devices that we use. I reflect on that a bit on Jude's life as I was writing his part. And I think that digital devices sometimes give us an easy way to access a false reality. And so after a while, we end up thinking that that's life. Give me a minute, I'm trying to shift this antenna off. Digital devices give us an easy way to access what we think is life. And so, when you game, for instance, it's pretty easy to have a no-regrets policy, right? Because whatever happens, you just start again. Oh, that was a bad move. Quick save is fine. Okay, I'm okay now. Oh, that was a bad decision. I should not have attacked that province. Okay, fine, no problems. Start again. The digital world doesn't give us reality. It doesn't make us wrestle with who we actually are. We're not going to admit to being the guy who couldn't beat anyone for the first 5,000 hours or 500 hours of playing. We're going to say, no, I'm right now a grandmaster. That's who I am now. We don't have to own the reality that we've lived. And in part, we see that on the internet. It's so easy to be a troll. It's so easy to stir up conflict when compared to if we were actually facing up to real people with real lives that we had to interact with jobs and businesses that we had to work with in a town hall meeting. Try being a troll in a town hall meeting. It's so easy just typing away, saying stuff and saying sorry and then hitting that same person again after you just said sorry. The virtual digital world doesn't teach us real lessons quite often. Compared to our parents' generation, maybe, when they had to be grounded in reality a lot more. I look at the whole skit, and there was one picture that struck me during rehearsals where the interviewers were on this side, and they were the ones determining his life. Because, you know, not only did the Naga show him that you got to pay your bills on time, not only did the bank make it clear for him, but all the different forces that showed him his life is real, and you actually do need to eat to live, and you need to face up to what you've done. But not only did all that do that, but these guys were now going to give him a whole new lease of life. But as they were doing that, he was in a virtual world over on this side. He was skiing. I've been skiing. It's very expensive. Jude would never have been able to afford it. Only in the virtual world could he have skied without breaking his bones. He lived in fantasy world. And sadly, I think a lot of us are still living there. Economic freedom allows us to do that in ways that weren't possible before. At 12, my great-great-grandfather would have told my great-grandfather, time to work. At 12. At 12, we're still thinking, I want to be in a SEAL team. I want to be Pablo Picasso. I don't want to quench your dreams. But you know what? Let's just admit maybe that our generation struggles with facing up to the seriousness of life in important and useful ways. Unlike people from my mother's generation even. So actually, we're the new breed. My mother's generation will be as frank and realistic as saying something like, I regret marrying your dad. The first time you're hearing that, you're like, whoa, mom, what? How can you say stuff? But as you get older and you date and you relate and you work with people, you realize, actually, although that's not a very nice thing to say about dad or mom, they're real. They're realistic, whereas you live in Mills and Boons or you live in fantasy land. You live in romance-centric Prince Charming in his posh, always meeting you where you need to be and always understanding so you can chuck a fit, get angry, and that person will perfectly get it and be patient. And then when you calm down, they're still there for you. And then everything works like a movie. That's why we love watching movies, because they're just so well scripted. I wonder if there's a script. It can't be, because like, look, it's so real. Just like the game I was playing in SimCity or whatever it was. Well, mommy and daddy are not as unrealistic as our generation has been. And you know, when we can't cope with the realities of dealing with another person like ourselves for a lifetime of partnership and commitment, we just say, well, I'm never getting married then. All around the world, for the first time in millennia since God created the world, all industrialized countries can't figure out how to give birth. Animals have no problems, but we're like, well, since this takes commitment at a level of an albatross, you know what? I'll just have sex. Then we get angry when people say to us, why would I want to have sex with you? Why not? This is us, the people of our generation who say, with more confidence than perhaps we deserve, I don't need to change a thing. No regrets. We say all this as we chill to bankruptcy, as we chill through to divorce. We say all this as we live our senseless, almost immature lives. You see, there's a difference between being confident and accepting and mature of what life has been like and being arrogant. Being mature is being open to the possibility that you could have been wrong about your whole life. That's not saying you're a loser, that's saying you realize that was a mistake. Even if it's been 60 years of your life, if you're man enough, you can say, that was a mistake. And I'm going to fix that. I'm going to be changing about that. But being arrogant is thinking your life needs zero change. I mean, that would be pretty much saying you're perfect. And that's literally impossible. Literally. There's at least one thing you did and one word you said that you will have to regret for the rest of your life. Nobody in their right mind will say, I have zero regrets. In fact, it's important that tonight, and get it, that you get this, that you see your life honestly. Don't worry about the person next to you. Don't even worry about a Christian friend who brought you tonight. Maybe after this, he'll be like, a little bit of I told you so. Who cares? Shut him up. This is about you. This is about the fact that as much as it can be depressing, this is about the fact that the reality is you are definitely someone, just like the rest of us, who needs to take stock of your life and recognize that you actually need this second chance. And God knows it too. And that's why we're here. In fact, one of the beauties of being made to be like God is that we can have the power of regret. Too much of our modern world is about having zero regrets, about saying we had the perfect life. Insta is kind of like that, right? Nobody really wants to, I think, sign up or follow someone who just spends the whole life saying, I'm so regretting everything I've done. Nobody wants to follow someone like that. But that's artificial. The reality is God Himself knows that He has made us with this incredible, beautiful possibility of always seeing the truth about ourselves, of having this moral ability to recognize what is right and what is wrong, and then to recognize when we have done that wrong thing. Compared to animals, what really sets us apart is the power of regretting. The power of repenting of our actions. Animals are just completely senseless in this point. I mean, it's still shocking for me after years of watching animal documentaries, right? You see a beautiful creature on the grasslands, and it's running around, and it has a life. It has kids. It has family. It has a partner. It has beauty. Just half an hour ago, it was looking for food for its family. A large cat comes along, and the next moment, the very next moment, is just a pile of meat. Does an animal ever regret this? No. An animal just does what it wants. An animal just acts physically. But we are not animals. Our decisions, our words, our moral judgments have great value. And we can say, that was wrong. We can say, I regret that. God knows it, and He treats us this way because He has made us to be like Him. Because as much as I may be unable this evening to change your mind about anything, because you think right now that you're fine, just the way you are, you have zero reason to change anything. As much as that may be the case for you right now, the reality, though, still is that God actually sees all of us as needing that second chance. You can think your whole life has been fine, but the real question is, what does God think? How has God made you? What does He expect from you? That's why the Bible says it is appointed for man to die once. And after that comes judgment. Now the first part gets you already. In a way, we're all like Jude. We just chill until it's too late. We don't think about life. We don't think this life is going to end in death. What am I going to make of it? We don't take it at all seriously. But all of that looks so foolish when we actually face death for real. And part of our chill attitude really comes from thinking that, hey, death just happens, man. It's like the sun rising and setting. It's completely random to me. And so what we've done is we've just turned the whole life cycle of life, from birth to death, into just some pop Zen philosophy. Like a strange version of a Bushido code, samurai warrior who says, death is fine, I embrace it. But this first verse, this sentence from the Bible, the first half of it, is a wake-up call. Because when you see, in fact, that God is in control of your life and death, it is appointed for man to die once, then you realize you're not just an animal who lives, eats, and then dies. You are someone who is accountable to God, and God actually determines your death. So that first part of the sentence should cause you to sit up and take notice, because death is not some random event such that you should just try to just chill out, because it's going to happen anyway, and secretly you wish it didn't have to be that way, but what else can you do? No. Death is a function of God's sovereign control over His world, which means it most definitely is not random. And another reason in that sentence to get serious about life and death, and especially God's sovereign control, is that after God has decided for you to die, you will face judgment. For all of us, this whole sentence should be seriously scary. Our generation has always had the ability to be chill, not only because, as I said, we have immense economic wealth, but because we have a sense of self-worth that means that we think we are always self-determined. We tell our teachers, teacher, this world of mine is worth an A, right? Maybe your teacher says, I'll be the judge of that. And maybe we're the generation that answers, well, you think what you want, I know I'm worth an A, because my mom says I'm worth an A. But in life, the one who judges whether you have lived your life rightly is not you. You don't give yourself a passing mark. It is God who makes that judgment. The truth is, therefore, if we looked at our lives the way God does, we would all want immediately a second chance. We would see that our life requires a second chance. Every person in this room, if you could see life the way God sees it right now, you'd be screaming for change. You'd be saying to me, hurry up, Pastor, I just want to know what I need to do right now to change my life and to be acceptable to God, because I've realized how God sees me and I'm horrified by what I can see through his eyes. Are you ready to see what God sees when he looks at you? Right now, in this room, many of us see life in a completely different way from God. The Bible calls that sin. We see that this life, it's about what we make of it. We think that the whole point of life is just to chill. Death is going to happen anyway. We determine how this life will work out, what we are worth. But Jesus once warned us with this story not to ever think that way. He told this story as someone who knew what death was and someone who go to death for us. There was a rich man, and immediately, in our way of thinking, we think, well, here's a guy who has no regrets. Here's a guy who should have zero regrets. When you ask him, how was your life? He should say, great, fantastic, zero regrets. And look at him. He was clothed in purple and fine linen. Now, purple, only one or two people have purple on. But purple may not be your color. Maybe fine linen's your thing. Actually, I don't even see that today. But purple was a very expensive cloth. Very hard to get, you know. It's not like today's world with synthetic dyes. All this is organic, very difficult to manufacture. If you're wearing purple underwear, you're a whole nother level, okay? This is LV to feed your dog. This is a whole nother level of wealth. This is wearing purple at home and who feasted sumptuously every day. Think Emperor of China. I mean, when I found out what the Emperor of China used to eat daily, morning, 27 dishes, lunchtime, 42. Morning includes polar bear claw. I mean, like, what? Is there a polar bear breeding farm in China? What do you have to do? The poor hunter is like, I've tracked him for 6 days. And you know, the emperor only eats the claw. Just think that way. He eats these $1,000 meals that we now see Chinese people eat, right? Well, I watched this documentary of one particular maitre d', and he was saying two men walked in, ordered $1,000 bottle of wine, ordered about $2,000 to $3,000 worth of dishes. I'm like, how is that even possible? The menu items must be all three digits. And it was. They ate a little bit, talked on the phone, and they left. You think these people have zero regrets, right? Zero regrets. Because the way they've lived life, they've eaten what they like, dressed however they like. But at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores. Now, his life is full of regrets. Look at him. This is not the kind of life that we would admire. In fact, all he had to eat was whatever came through the rubbish bin from this man's table. That's literally how he would have eaten, right? And even the dogs felt sorry for him. What a big contrast. From a worldly point of view, this is the guy who clearly is suffering. This is the guy who clearly needs to take life, sadly, very seriously. But the other guy doesn't need to, because after all, everything's fine. So many of us are thinking the same way. Everything's fine. But look at what happens the moment both of them died. reality bites. Lo and behold, look at especially the end results of the chill life of the rich man. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. And Abraham is a great saint. So we know now this poor man is actually in a good place. But the rich man, he died, was buried, and is now in Hades being tormented. That's not what you expect from life where you live without worry. In fact, we see here that he calls out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish." Now, of course, this man is not exactly turning over a new leaf. But look at suddenly his clarity. Before this, he was eating in the house, and he never once paid attention to this guy. But suddenly now, he knows this guy's name, Lazarus. He knows the poor man, and he looks for help. Suddenly now, he is serious about one of the most basic things in life, water, because he is in pain. So serious that he is happy for even a little bit of water, just moisture on the tip of this ex-beggar's finger, when before he wouldn't even have wanted to go near this guy because of his smell. But it's too late. There is a great chasm between the two of them. Lazarus can't even cross. Now you got to remember who is telling you this story. This Son of God is telling you this story. It's not just a story from a friend. This is the Son of God who goes into the same place for you, hell, who suffers punishment for you. This story is therefore a warning from the one who will suffer for those who trust him in this life. Here is the Son of God talking to the people who would consider what to do in this life, to people who are tempted to take this life in a very chill fashion. Here is he saying to them, take seriously tonight the question of how are you living this life? What do you have to repent of? Because once you get to judgment, in this picture of judgment we see, as much as you will understand that the way you have lived your whole life before judgment, before death, as much as you realize that the way you have lived that life is a mistake, that lesson will not be something you can act on. You can't ever cross that chasm. You lived it, now you face the judgment for it. Pain will teach you a powerful lesson, which you should have learned in this life, but you'll be learning it too late because you can't do anything about it compared to what you can do now. God wants you to realize tonight that the thing right now that you need a second chance for is your whole life. This passage is not saying wealth is wrong or that poverty is right and will lead you to heaven. This passage is saying, beware. As you are living a life of no regrets, as you go through life having a perfect run, as you, especially in our generation, have created a near virtual reality of having no problems, have you thought through death and judgment? Have you taken seriously Jesus' words to you? Because he came in order for you not to go to this place of judgment. Tonight, you must take this salvation of God seriously. With God, in fact, everyone in this hall must know that they need a second chance. Because as you can see, it's not just one person or two people or just a large number of people. It's everyone in the world dies and faces judgment. That sentence we saw earlier says everyone is appointed to die and to face judgment. Everybody here has to face this need for a second chance. And the only difference between you and the Christians here tonight is that Christians are not better. Christians are not smarter or even necessarily more good. Christians are people who have realized that they need to take God's salvation seriously. Because the wages of your life is death. It's a life where you have lived it against God. The Bible calls this sin. So the way God looks at you right now, every one of us needs a second chance because we have lived a life of sinning against God, of living against Him, of ignoring Him, of not taking Him seriously. I mean, when was the last time you took seriously God's words to you? You're getting, in fact, at the end of your life, what you deserve. You work hard. You want to wear nice clothes. You got that, didn't you? You ate what you wanted to eat. You treated people the way you want to treat them. You took yourself seriously. But not once did you take God and what He had to say to you seriously. And that story we just read, Abraham says, there's no point warning people now if when God already spoke to them, they weren't listening. The rich man wanted Abraham to send Lazarus to warn his brothers, not to live this way. But I'm telling you, the question is, are you going to take God seriously? Or will you simply get what you deserve at the end of this life? Because God always pays you in full. You will get what you deserve for a life of sin. And God's no fool. He will judge you well. Now we can see how serious this God is about this message, about this salvation. We can see it in terms of how much effort He has expended in making sure you know about this. You can't possibly go to Judgment Day and say, I didn't know about this. I mean, where was the publicity? Well, just think about it. How long has God been speaking about this? Maybe you don't know about the Old Testament prophets, but He definitely has been speaking. Maybe you don't realize that Israel is a nation of people who've been hearing God for generations, but they have written books. You know the name of this book. It's called The Bible. You can't pretend that when you walked in MPH or you looked at the internet where you were doing other things in the internet, you can't pretend that there wasn't such a thing which Christians read called the Bible. I mean, you even knew about other books, maybe some Hindu books, some Buddhist books, scriptures. But you never once thought, I mean, look, I don't come from a Christian family. You think I grew up with the Bible? No, I didn't. My parents are anti-Christian. But I know that one of the largest bodies of people in this world worshiping God are the Christians. And I live in a Muslim country. I've got two options right there. And I have parents who are pseudo-Taoist Buddhists. Three options right there, if you can call that an option. And so immediately I decided, I've got to find out. I mean, if there is a God, I'm going to read His publicity stuff. I'm going to read His prospectus. So I read the Bible. It was tough for me, but I read it. I read it because I decided if He has taken the time to speak to me, I'm going to find out. And if it's trash, I will find out. If it's good, I will need to change. And that's how I became a Christian. I didn't become a Christian because I was just being swayed by maybe emotions or just because everyone was doing it. I was sitting in my room and I read the truth about myself and God. Now, why can't we do that? It's because we don't take God seriously. You can't say when you go to Judgment Day, you didn't publicize yourself. 66 books of the Bible. I didn't hear about you. You know what? First One of the first times I read about Jesus got a clear idea was in my Sejarah textbook. Is this country secular? Every day, I have to wake up in the morning, I have to swear loyalty to not only the king, but to God. If I'm going to swear loyalty to God, I want to know who he is. What, are you saying that, oh, I'm an atheist, I don't believe in this God? Well, you kept swearing to him. Are you a liar? Maybe I shouldn't be friends with you, because you're a liar. You say you are going to be loyal to God. You're going to obey him and be moral. Well, which God? I wanted to know. You can't say that God hasn't made himself known. He's made himself known in the books of the Bible. He's made himself known in the prophets. He's made himself known in a country called Israel, dedicated to speak about him. He's made himself known in human history. He's made himself known in a calendar that reflects this. He's made himself known in even secular textbooks. He's made himself known on the internet. He's made himself known in your life in many ways, once you think about it. He's made himself known in so many ways, including the death of those people that you love. Because you can't think that this can be simply a good world according to your design, and then people keep dying around you. You've got to have said at one point, how come people I love die? Well, you've got to ask, who appointed them to die? Or does it just randomly happen? Well, the answer is it doesn't randomly happen. It happens because God judges us for our sin. The wages of sin is death, and God is serious about the salvation that he gives us a second chance for in terms of how he has delivered this message of salvation. You can't say that you didn't know about it, especially because finally he has spoken personally to us about this. He has spoken by his Son. This Son came into this world, this Son died for his people, and this Son resurrected. One writer of the Bible that the church is studying at this point, in a book called Hebrews, he says this: in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. Jesus is more than just publicity, more than just a prospectus. Jesus is God's direct spoken word to you about how serious this salvation is. Jesus even denies in his life being just a prophet. Religions can claim they're prophets. But Jesus says, I'm not just a prophet. I am God himself. When you deal with me, you deal with God. When I say I am saving you, it is God saving you. And when I warn you of judgment, as I did in that story we just read, this is God warning you. You can't say, I didn't know about this. Because long ago, at many times, and in many ways, God has already been speaking to our fathers, the Jewish people say, by the prophets. But in these last days, the entire world knows that he has spoken by his Son. God is so serious about this message of salvation to you that he has sent, as I said, prophet after prophet after prophet, and then finally, he brings himself into the picture directly. God sends the one who is intimately connected to him, one that the Hebrews writer calls the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature, one who in fact created the whole world. We'll see proof of this later. You need to realize tonight that hearing Jesus speak to you as you read the Bible is hearing God speak to you. You see, when God saves you, he means business. And you cannot walk home, go home tonight, treating this as just another bit of information to file away. It's like when your dad wants you to get serious about something and sends you his word. You live in a little kingdom, up in your room, two-story house. Maybe you have a kaka, The first time, he sends the kaka. Knocks on the door. My boy, your daddy say, and then you're like, okay, yeah, whatever, heard it. Next round, your dad wants you to make sure you keep hearing him. He sends another prophet, another one to speak on his behalf. He sends maybe your little sister, and you have very little respect for her, of course. But you can't say that she doesn't know what your dad's saying. You can't say that she transmits the message wrongly. She does knock on the door and she says, God, dad says, you're like, okay, I got it, I heard it, I get it, like whatever. Now, after this point, you are already failing to take this word seriously. But the moment the last knock comes, and in steps your mother, the only person who can step into your room, and she says to you, this is what dad says, listen up. Well, you know this is final. Because your mom and dad are two different persons, sure. Your mom and dad are not always getting along, maybe in this scenario, sure. But your mom represents definitely your dad. Your mom and your dad are intimately connected. What your mom says is what God is saying. And when your dad finally catches you in judgment, he will say, did mommy not tell you? Because if mommy comes to your room, it means I came to your room. Oh, I'm not traumatizing you. Mommy coming is a pretty serious full point, final point for daddy's word to you. Now, that's why in the following chapter of this writer's sermon, he warns you that this God who saves means business, and he has already given you the final call in this proclamation of salvation by his Son. Your forgiveness of sin is no small matter. It's not something God is offering as just some kind of like installment or free gift on the spot, consolation prize. It is so serious that it is his Son who accomplishes this. The judgment that we have to face is not just some small warning, an alarm bell ringing in the irritating background. It's so serious that Jesus himself faces this judgment. He's abandoned on the cross on our behalf. This new life we can live is not simply some moral change that we all can aspire to because Jesus seems to have lived it. It's so serious and so effective that Jesus resurrects from the dead, which is a strong metaphor, paradigm of a whole new life that we can live by the power that resurrected him from death as well. In fact, everything that Jesus did reminds us, tells us, teaches us, informs us of how this salvation is serious, it's real, and it works. This is the good news that Christians call the gospel, that you all must take seriously. Because it was declared at first by the Lord. It's not something which is just information passed on. It's not just another bill coming into your post. This is the word of God. This is the way of God. This is the salvation of God declared by one who is not just called a great prophet, Jesus, but one who is in fact called the name of God itself, the Lord. It was declared at first by the Lord. Jesus is called by God's name here because he's not just God, but it is to emphasize that God has now spoken to you fully. God has spoken to you tonight. In fact, you can be very sure of this message because of the way that God speaks so directly, because he himself is a witness to this. You can examine whatever religions you want. Go ahead and do it. But you will find that what the Bible is saying is that God himself is in these words. That's why the writer can say that those who then continued to teach this message. Those after Jesus, those people who followed him and learned this and then became messengers of this word, people like the writer of these books here, they continued to attest to what they had heard. The word attest in the original language means to guarantee it. And of course they could do that because God was himself speaking by his Son. This word attest is a legal word, and you may not actually have as much value put into it as this generation of people, but one day when you sign documents or you go to court cases and you need witnesses, you'll realize that this is as strong as evidence comes. You do a business deal, if you have 2-3 witnesses who say this actually happened, in any court of law, they will stand up. And this witness is not just any witness, this is God himself. And because it is God himself bearing witness, these words say, God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit. Everybody learning from Jesus the truth about salvation can be confident and can guarantee it. I guarantee it. I guarantee it with my whole life. This is what I've been doing, and this is what your Christian friends who brought you here tonight are doing. They are guaranteeing it because we know this to be true according to God's own revealing of himself. In fact, I'll tell you something that may be a little bit difficult for you to understand, but you see, the Bible shows us that God is a very special being. He's not like you. It's not a toy that you play with and make in your own image. You imagine many things in your life according to what you think. But the reality of God is way more complex. And the reality of the God shown to us in the Bible is that he is a Trinity. Maybe you've heard of that. That he is God the Father and God the Son and God the Spirit. Three persons who are one. That's complicated. That's complex. We couldn't have imagined that, but that's what God shows us of himself. And what we see here is that God, the Trinity, right here in this sentence, is the one witnessing to it. God is himself bearing witness by miracles that his Spirit is working in his Son. You have the very presence of God in this salvation. You have his very presence in the words that you're understanding tonight. God is here witnessing to this truth. Witnessing in his miracles that he is only happening because his own Spirit is making it happen in a world that they created. In a world where the laws of physics and nature work according to a certain rhythm and pattern, they can manipulate it and work it so that you can see who really is in charge and you can take the salvation seriously. I pick one passage by another person who witnesses to this salvation, by a guy called Matthew, and his own conversion is a miracle. But I pick one passage, chapter 8. And just looking at this passage, I mean, just looking at the breakdown of this chapter in his book, how can you deny this witness? You get one miracle, you know it could be a fluke. I mean, a flat tire inflating itself, okay, wow, that's amazing, I should report it to the Star, it gets my picture in the paper. You fell off the roof, instead of breaking your bones, you somehow landed like a cat. Okay, maybe you should do acrobatics from now on. I don't think you should try doing it again, though. But look at this. Jesus heals a leper. Okay, maybe he's like a specialist in leprosy or something. You're kind of forgetting that leprosy had no cure in this world. But then what about the next one? He heals the centurion's servant. A centurion, a professional soldier, knows when people are dying. Servants actually heal. And of course, Jesus heals Peter's mother-in-law. That's a miracle. That's not good enough for you? The fact that he can control disease? Look at the next one. Jesus calms the storm. You can't calm a storm. I mean, maybe animals, but a storm, how can you calm a storm? Can you talk to rain? Stop, please. Jesus, it's too mild. Jesus calms the storm. It's more like Jesus shuts up the storm. And if that wasn't enough, look, Jesus heals two demoniacs, which means they weren't just sick, they were demon-possessed. I'd like to see you wrestle with a demon. Not two, but just one. Jesus controls these demons because he is not merely someone from earth. He has supreme power over the demons because he is Lord over them from the time before he became human. And again, you see, Jesus, of course, heals a paralytic. Do you see the quality of God's witness in a single chapter? These weren't written without witnesses. These were written in the context of people watching it, questioning it, but they happen. I accept there are random events around the world today that could qualify as miracles that need to be investigated. But nowhere do you ever have this intensity of witnessing to who this Jesus is. Nowhere do you ever have God witnessing to his own son's work by this number of miracles, because Jesus is this final word. All these signs happen because obviously they're not flukes, but even more importantly, because God wants you to take his message to you seriously. Tonight it's not enough for you to read about all the things that took place. It's only a starting point. If you can read a book called Acts, maybe, you'll see that these miracles not only happened in Jesus' lifetime, but they also happened after he became king and resurrected. His own people continued to do them. God's message has to be taken seriously because he didn't just work in Jesus' life, he continued to work in those who are promising and preaching of this salvation. In fact, Peter is a key person who preached right after Jesus died and resurrected and went straight to heaven. And this is what he says in this book I talked about called Acts. He says this: hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst. You see, that's what God's saying to you. You have to take seriously what God has done in this Jesus, precisely because of these historical miracles. And the core message that all of these points to is not simply, oh, look, this guy can do miracles. The core message is that this Jesus is delivered up according to God's plan. He is crucified. He is killed because you and I need salvation. You and I deserve death because the wages of sin is death. But what we receive instead when we trust this God and this salvation is forgiveness. We receive a whole new life, a second chance, because Jesus came to die for us to live this new life. And that's also why he resurrected, to establish a whole new rule, a whole new world where we live under his Son. As the Bible says, after making purification for sins, this Jesus sat down. After making purification for sins, this Jesus sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. That was the point of Jesus coming into this world, to purify you of your sins. That's how serious it is that you and I need salvation, that Jesus actually died for us. Or with Peter, this other writer we were reading just now, he says this: this Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. You see, again, we see the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are working in his salvation. You see that the Son is exalted because he is now the ruler of this new kingdom, where now his spirit, God's spirit, comes into us so that we may understand these things, the teaching, the significance of salvation. If you are thinking right now along these lines, if you understand how serious God is about you, how much Jesus' death is significant and important for your new life, then you are thinking along the lines of the Spirit's work. The Spirit is causing you right now to take this seriously and to think in a new way. The Spirit is causing you to understand words from the Bible, like this amazing poem from the past, where one of the kings looks forward to this Jesus being ruler of our lives. This Jesus being the king in this new way. In the same way that Peter here can pronounce and explain it to the people of Israel, that this Jesus who is crucified is actually now Lord. That's what it means to take this salvation seriously. It means to take Jesus as Lord. You see, if we are going to take God's salvation seriously, then we will no longer attempt to escape it. We'll no longer try to live life our own way and pretend we can just keep chilling and not dealing with the real serious issues of life. Not just death, but judgment. Not just the problems of mistakes in life, saying the wrong things, but the problem of sin. Not just errors we make in this life, but a whole new life that we need, because our lives, God looks at it and judges it. Not just consequences which we regret, but hell itself, which is a pain that's going to be a permanent regret. If we take seriously God's message to us in Jesus, we will take seriously the need to embrace this Jesus and not escape it. How can we escape such a great salvation anyway? You see, we are not talking here as Christians about simply a better way of living. Maybe you thought you come to church so that you can learn how to live a better life, maybe. Maybe you just want to turn over a new leaf and be slightly more moral, slightly more friendly, slightly more gracious. But that's not what the Bible understands to be a serious take of Jesus. How can we think that way if Jesus actually died for us? If Jesus died for us, this is not something where we're just going to become better people. God's Son should never have to die just so that we can learn to be more polite. A great salvation, therefore, from God must not only offer salvation, a great salvation from a God who has spoken clearly to you about the seriousness of your problem and the power and glory that is due to Him, a great salvation will judge you. Tonight, if you do not change your mind, if you do not turn around from how you're living, if your heart remains cold to this message, you are proving clearly that God is absolutely right about you, that you are not open to learning about His perspective, that all you are is confident in yourself in a way that you will be exposed as being wrong about on Judgment Day. But already now, you should see that the very fact that Jesus died for us means that there's something seriously wrong with our life called sin that requires change, that requires a serious take of everything that we have done. We cannot look at the cross and stay chill. I know Gerrit has the atmosphere of wanting to be relaxed as we chat and discuss these things. But make no mistake, the stuff we're talking about, Gerrit, very serious. You keep coming, of course, we're never going to say to you the next time you want to turn up, hey, you're the guy who came Gerrit 2, right? Gerrit 1, right? You didn't change your mind? Yeah, get out. It's not up to us, not ultimately. But you have to seriously take this question, Gerrit. You have to take God seriously each time you come. you ought to take this business of salvation seriously, because Jesus' death, Jesus' teaching, Jesus' miracles, Jesus' resurrection are all God's work. When you insult Jesus by not listening to him, you're insulting God directly. If Jesus was dead, you could say, well, I don't know. There'd be a lot of teachers coming and going, right? They've all come, they've all said certain things. I've looked at some of them, but you know what? How am I supposed to know? Well, Jesus didn't stay dead. Jesus resurrected. And that says to you that God will not allow all those who belong to him to stay dead. God is very serious about rescuing you into a new life. You can start living that new life right now. You can see the power that God has over us and over the world by the miracles that he did. And you can have complete confidence about this message. Just look again at all those miracles. And as you look at them, you should see in point four, this writer Matthew doesn't fail to make the point of these miracles clear. There is discipleship that should follow right after these miracles. Jesus heals, but what does it mean for you? That Jesus will be there for you when you get cancer when you're 50? It means you need to follow him. In fact, I'd say the biggest miracle here is Matthew. Because in point eight, if you know anything about Matthew, he's an immensely wealthy man. He is a tax collector. If anyone has his whole life made out perfectly, and anyone who probably doesn't want to think about judgment, it's Matthew. Because what he's doing is pretty wrong. But in fact, Matthew changes his whole life because he realizes the point of God showing who Jesus is that he's got to live a life which now takes God seriously by following his son. You understand? Tonight, if you understand God has spoken by his son's teaching to you, taking it seriously means you should become a disciple. It's like a very kind of strange word for us. It's almost like maybe a kung fu movie. But in a way, that's exactly what this is all about. Taking God seriously means you don't just say, I think Christianity is interesting, I'll start attending church. Taking God and his salvation seriously means you're not just going to say, God touched me in my life and I feel like I'm a new person. Emotions, feelings. Taking God's judgment seriously means that you live for the rest of your life with a healthy respect for what God can do to you at the end. Taking God and his teaching seriously and his son means that you're going to listen very carefully to his words. You're going to follow him religiously. Jesus says, this is the kind of person you should marry. You will listen to him. You're his disciple. Jesus says, this is how you should live life. You're going to follow him seriously. In fact, in the ancient world, a disciple is one who imitates his master's ways. Taking God seriously is taking his son's teaching and his way seriously. And that means just understanding the Bible is not enough. It means knowing how Jesus lived is the best way. In fact, the best way such that you want everybody to know about this life. That is how you are going to take him seriously as a disciple. My dear friends, I plead with you. You can be really confident about life. But if you have heard what God is saying to you, if you understand that these miracles are part and parcel of our history, then it's time to wake up. You can't keep acting like nothing has happened. And so therefore, you certainly can't keep taking God as someone you can avoid for another 5 years, 2 months even. You don't know the time that's appointed for you to die. So So I plead with you to take seriously the words that you're hearing. Maybe you need a bit of a concrete shape to this. Well, Peter, as he explained this, we see one clear response of taking it seriously. We see the people hearing him cut to the heart. When they heard this, the Bible says, they were cut to the heart. That is the right thing that happens to you when God has spoken to you. Because you're not going to say, my life is perfect anymore. You're going to acknowledge that you are responsible for Jesus' death. That as much as Jesus' death is part of God's plan, it is your sin that put him there. That if you are living a perfect godly life, Jesus wouldn't have to die for you. That if you are actually obedient to God, God wouldn't have to make Jesus your Lord. By purifying you, by owning you by His Spirit, by teaching you, and then bringing you under Jesus. The reality of this salvation message is that you need this second chance. That you need to turn away from your current life. You need to repent. And so Peter said to them, repent and be baptized. Acknowledge that now you leave this world and you are going to be part of a new life. Baptism is a ceremony Christians have done for thousands of years, and it is in a way a very shocking ceremony because it involves you dying symbolically to this life. It's kind of hard to imagine that when you see some people being sprinkled with water. But originally, the way you could have done it is you actually immerse yourself in water and you almost drown. Some of you watch a particular HBO series and you realize that's what's happening, one of the rituals there. Baptism is where you are washed clean because you die to the way you used to live your life. Tonight, a serious take of this salvation message in Jesus Christ is to repent and to be baptized into this name of Jesus, to be forgiven and to receive the Spirit, to be called by God and to follow Him. If you are clear and ready about this, if you've understood what God is saying, if you realize that God is not simply a concept, Christianity is not just a feeling, it's not just about trying to be better or picking up a religion. If you realize this is your life, that you should take your own life seriously, you should give yourself the respect that God has given you for making you not an animal, then right now you should change and commit to a whole new life under Christ as His disciple. And looking at a skit, you should see that if you do this, it means that you will not quit. You don't go into Christianity planning to just quit the moment it's hard. There will be times when you are tempted to do that. You're human after all. There will be moments where you wish you had not become a Christian. That's going to happen. Because maybe you don't know everything about what it takes to be a Christian as you're a Christian. But you'll never forget that this serious message only had one response, which is to commit to it and to not quit, no matter how hard it is. You're going to realize, in fact, that this is the basic paradigm for all of life, in all relationships. You never know perfectly the person you marry, and yet you get married. I know, right? Some of you are thinking, that's why I'm not getting married. Well, I'm telling you, that's not going to work out in life. I'm not asking you to be blind and to just jump into this. We don't believe in blind faith. But taking this seriously means when God calls you, when He has spoken finally by His Son, you are going to respond. And this also means, therefore, you will take your own sin very seriously. You will take your judgment very seriously. You will take your life very seriously. You're not just going to keep chilling like our generation until it's too late. You will therefore realize that because you have been sinful, the only person you can really trust to save you is the one who's going to save you and who has done the work of salvation. God Himself. And because He saves you and has saved you, you are going to keep trusting this Jesus for the rest of your life. Repent and trust. That's what you are promising and committing to doing tonight. I'm going to pray so that you can express this in the words that maybe are appropriate for doing this to God, with God. Now, these are not magic words. These are simply flowing with what we have said and we have learned from the Bible tonight. And I urge you to join me if this is exactly where you are and what you need to do before God. And that basically applies to all of us. Let me do this, and then I'll have a final word for some of you who are still thinking. But I urge you not to delay this. Let's pray. Father, thank you for speaking to me tonight. And I realize now that in all my life, I haven't taken you seriously. I've known about you. I've heard about Jesus. I have a Bible. But I never took you seriously. I didn't take your words seriously. I didn't take history seriously. I didn't even take my own life seriously. I failed to recognize that I am a sinner. But now I see that. I see that because of my sin, Jesus was crucified. I realize that judgment is a huge thing. That because of our sin, we all die. And we deserve it because we don't live life for you. And judgment is a foregone conclusion because I know, like the rich man, I just did whatever I wanted. So thank you for sending Jesus to die for me. Thank you that Jesus also was brought to life again, that He resurrected, that it assures me that I can have a new life just like Him. I praise you, Lord, that in Jesus, I see what life is really like when I take you and your words seriously. I know that I'll be tempted sometimes to quit. I know that I'll struggle. There are many things in my old life that I kind of still like doing. But I know I cannot keep escaping from this salvation. Running from reality. I know that this whole lifestyle of just chilling instead of dealing seriously with everything is really going to hurt me. So I thank you for your Spirit that He has made me wake up from this virtual world that I live in. That He is teaching me to look at you in the face, to see your Son's words, and to lead a new life. So when I'm tempted, when I want to just run away again, call me by your word to trust Jesus. So I pray, Lord, that you will cause me to keep trusting you the way you are causing me right now to trust you. I pray, Lord, that you will make sure that I treat Jesus as my Lord for the rest of my life. And I repent of the way I've been living. I'm going to treat you the way you deserve from now on. So help me, Lord. In your Son's name I pray. Amen. I'm assuming some of you didn't want to pray at that point, at this point. And my plea to you is that you will actually, even as you reject this message for now, you will take this seriously by investigating this further. You know, I'm sorry for you and I worry for you. But I'm not God, and God will determine in His own time what will happen. But I remind you again, what has been said is all you need to change your life, to repent. So you are under judgment. You go home tonight under heavier judgment than before you walked in. But I respect the fact that you struggle and you need to keep thinking about this. If you're here thinking, no, that's not me, I reject all this because I don't believe any of it, and I basically don't care about God, and I'm giving a third finger. Well, fine. Okay? You're going up against God. That's like, I don't know what to say about you. You're braver than I am and also stupider. Straight up, I'll just tell you right now. Because we're talking about God here. You don't have any proof that He doesn't exist. You've seen all the miracles, you've heard it all, and you just want to say no to it. But if on the other hand, you're saying, no, it's not that, I need to think more, then I say, that's great. It's not as good as becoming a Christian immediately, but at least you are going to keep investigating this, right? And the way to do it is to read the Bible. I set out to disprove Christianity when I first read the Bible. I didn't believe it. Why would I believe something like this? I'm not born a Christian. I'm not a Jew. I never presumed it was true. So I worked on the scriptures. This church is not a center of just religion. We're not just one of the many religions. We are here to proclaim the truth about Christ. What we are concerned about is your life in the same way that we'd be concerned for you if you were about to get hit by a car. We're not talking here about morality or spirituality. We're talking here about truth, about reality. So can I encourage you to keep reading your scriptures? You got a Bible? Read through it. The person who brought you tonight, maybe they'll know where to look for the right parts to start. Whatever happens, please keep struggling through this and talking to us. We won't take it as an insult if you say to us, this is stupid. In fact, we'll be very happy if you actually said that. We'll be happy that you are saying, I don't understand this. Okay? Please don't be polite with us. Please don't troll us. But please look at the scriptures and let's talk about it openly until we get it. I challenge you to convince me that the Bible is false. Because if it is, I'm wasting your time and my time, and we should go out for a beer immediately. But if it's not, you're the one who is dangerously close to damnation. Thank you for listening.